Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially visitors and newcomers in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 145, verse 5. The Lord is just and kind in all his ways. Summarized in the Ten Commandments, was delivered twice to the people of God and is recorded twice in Scripture. Once, when God had brought his people out of the slavery in Egypt to himself at Mount Sinai, and the second time, 38 years later, as they were about to enter into the promised land. It's from that second time that we will hear the summary of God's law this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 5. As we hear, let us reflect upon our own lives, not only our own shortcomings, but also the thankfulness that we owe to God for having delivered us from our slavery to sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll respond with the singing of Psalm 19, verse 6. And God spoke as follows, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Continue our prayer. O Lord God in heaven, our rock and our defender, we profess and fully admit that it's only by your own love and grace towards us that we can call you that rock and defender. And that it is only through the redemption that you have provided through your own Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take away our sins. And so at the beginning of this Sunday morning, Lord, we come before you and we freely confess that we are not perfect. And that despite all our attempts to show you a genuine thankfulness in our lives, we have not attained that perfect love that we see demonstrated in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask and plead for your forgiveness for our own failings. We pray, Lord, that as we look to your Son, that again, through your Word and Spirit, we in the deepest recesses of our heart would be motivated to live for you, assured of forgiveness only through his merits. We pray, Lord, that you be with us such that our singing this morning would genuinely come from the heart, that we would be eager to hear from your holy word, to be strengthened by it. And also as we sit together around the table and are able to celebrate the death of your Son for our sins in the Lord's Supper, that you would feed us spiritually. And even if we are not yet able to partake, that in witnessing that sacrament, we would be reminded again of the death of your Son for our sins, to give us life and life eternal. And may that thankfulness, Lord, also be a characterization of our hearts in this service of worship this morning. We ask this, therefore, only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the offerings, and the offerings this morning are for the work of the deacons. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from one of the school songs, which is hymn 56, and we'll sing the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 together.
Being shepherd of thy sheep, all thy lambs and safety keep, nothing can not withstand, and pluck them from thy hand.
Scripture reading this morning you will find in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 14. John in his Gospel kind of assumes you know the basic story of Jesus' life. In his Gospel, he supplements what Matthew, Mark, and Luke have told us. Those Gospels concentrate on the ministry of Jesus up north in Galilee. And therefore, John chooses to focus on what Jesus did and said when he came down to Jerusalem for the great feasts. In chapter 14, he is part of an extended telling of John of what Jesus said and did at the Last Supper. He assumes you know, of course, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, during that meal. You don't need to be remembered of that. But what we don't receive in the other Gospels is an extended account of Jesus' teaching at the time. We'll be reading a portion of that this morning from chapter 14, the first 21 verses. And Jesus speaks as follows: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Following upon the preaching of God's holy word, we'll sing together from hymn 39, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the past week at pre-confession class, we were musing over the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the students there asked themselves too, well, why did Jesus really have to leave this earth? Sure, he's with us in the Spirit today, but wouldn't it have been better the other way around? That Jesus stayed here on the earth and that now he could be present with God the Father in heaven through his Spirit. And there is something attractive to that. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the Lord Jesus Christ among us here on earth? And I think for many people secretly too, there'd be the idea, well, yeah, and if I could see the Lord and if I could see his miracles, my faith would be so much the stronger. Why did he have to leave? Well, to start with that latter comment, brothers and sisters, I'm not sure that we could really say that your faith would be so much the stronger. You might think so, but just reflect for a moment upon all the people that met and listened to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. The people that saw his miracles. But even, you know, when they saw his miracles, his ability to heal, his ability even to resurrect people from the dead, still, only a small proportion of those people came to faith. And there were many that hardened themselves, think only of the Pharisees, against the Lord Jesus. Miracles won't help without that faith, that trust that is a gift from God through his Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus at the Last Supper talked about the fact that he would be leaving his disciples. John has already mentioned that in chapter 13 as they were dining. And in chapter 14, Jesus says to them, seeing that they are indeed troubled by this announcement, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Have faith in me." And as Jesus goes on to explain to them, he is going to the Father indeed. But he himself is the route, the way to the Father. And if they have known and have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, they have very truly seen the Father. Because it is Jesus Christ that represents the Father to us. He is God in the flesh. And if you want to see the love of God the Father for us, you only have to look to Jesus Christ and his self-sacrifice on the cross for our sins to see that love demonstrated. Jesus goes to the Father. And there are many things that he will do in heaven, such that when you begin to understand them, you begin to understand why it would never have been a good idea for Jesus to stay here on earth. He goes to the Father in the first place to be enthroned as king in the true temple, in the true and heavenly Mount Zion. And as we sing, for example, in Psalm 110, he is enthroned at the right hand of God the Father, and God the Father has appointed him as king to direct world history. We kind of forget about that sometimes when you hear about politics and elections and all the promises that are made, and you're thinking, where are we going to be going? Ultimately, it is Jesus Christ as king of this world with all the power that he has and the thousands of angels that he directs that controls and directs world history. Because in directing world history from his throne, he is directing history for his church. And what is the church? The church is that gathering of people who learn to trust in Jesus Christ so that they can be reconciled with God, their Maker. And it's that gathering process that will continue until it's complete. And then all those that have been gathered together, even those that have gone into the grave, will be resurrected so that they may populate a restored heaven and earth. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And Jesus Christ is directing that gathering of his sheep from his throne in heaven, where he directs his angels, and where he looks after us as he watches over us all. On earth, Jesus Christ could wander from place to place and sick people could be brought to him physically. But how much more effective is Jesus Christ on the throne in heaven over the whole globe? As Jesus mentions here to his disciples, he will also be representing us before God as our high priest. He goes to prepare also a place for us, he says, so that we can be ultimately with him. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's a very old translation, goes back to the original King James. It doesn't quite in modern English give you the sense anymore. Mansion in older English, it just meant apartment or lodging. The picture that Jesus is presenting is that of God the Father's house in the heavens as being a palatial mansion, a castle, if you will. In earthly terms, you could think of Versailles. And in that massive palace, there are apartments being prepared by the Lord Jesus so that we can live in that same palace, as it were, in God's home with the Lord Jesus. And that's the picture that he is presenting to his disciples and therefore also to us this morning. That we can become close to God. And we are already close to God. If we embrace Jesus Christ by faith, we are reconciled with the Father. And we know that he is preparing that apartment for us. That is something to look forward to a time when also physically we can be living with our Savior. When Jesus speaks like that, you know, it kind of reminds us of his words to the thief on the cross. Today, he said to that person, you will be with me in paradise. I can also remind you of what is written in the letter to the Hebrews. What's the whole point of worship according to the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12? Well, it's that we, as it were, step out of this earthly realm. And that we come before God, before his heavenly palace in Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion. You, says the letter, you, as you assemble together, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. In worship, we sing to the Lord. And our singing comes before him and mingles, we are told, as it were, with that church that is already in heaven, the departed saints from the church through the ages. And while we don't physically see them with our physical eyes, yet we are told that that is indeed what is happening when we are worshiping God through Jesus Christ. That's an amazing promise, that he receives our worship, that our worship counts for something around his heavenly throne. And in the Lord's Supper itself, we celebrate Christ's definitive sacrifice for us. A sacrifice that provides that peace with God. The whole point of a meal after a sacrifice, and after all, that is what the Lord's Supper represents, was that you were able to dine with God, as it were. And he is the host. You think of that, about that in Old Testament Israel. You came with your sacrifices, but the last sacrifice you brought was the peace offering, where the meat given to God wasn't put on the altar. It was taken away. It was boiled in pots, and you were allowed to eat it in God's home, in his sanctuary, in the temple courts, to celebrate the peace that you had, having been reconciled to God through those sacrifices. And that's what Lord's Supper is all about too. Having been reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who is raised from the dead, and therefore at the same time our King and our High Priest, we get to celebrate that meal. But that meal doesn't stand far away from God's temple. Spiritually, it is, as it were, that we are brought up to him, even as our worship is said to take place around the heavenly throne. And we're given a foretaste of what it is to really be close with God, to dine, as it were, at his table. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we ought to be filled with joy. Yes, of course, this sorrow that our sins cost Jesus Christ his life. But that sorrow is really something that comes before we come to the table, as we realize what that sacrifice has meant. But that sacrifice also means, as we sit around the table, fellowship. Fellowship with God in Christ, fellowship with each other as brothers and sisters whose sins have been stripped from them, and therefore joy in that communion. For Jesus is with us, as he promised, by his Spirit. It's that Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says, that has given us this faith, this trust in Jesus Christ. And when we realize that, and when we experience that faith, then we also realize that we are much better off with his physical presence in heaven, working day and night for us. There, where his human body now resides, we too will one day be. And until that time, we get to also mean something for the worship in heaven as we partake of worship together, and particularly as we dine around the Lord's table. Let us ponder these things, particularly this morning and today, brothers and sisters, and in everything. Let us therefore be all the more motivated to praise our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together from hymn 39, verses 1, 2, and 3. The consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. A church service will be held this coming Friday at 9:30 a.m. to celebrate and remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Home visits this week will be brought to family Bied de Vos Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. and family A. Schot Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. In our prayer this morning, we will be remembering the fact that our brother Harry DeHaan was able to be married yesterday to Joan Costa. We'll give the Lord thanks for that. We will also thank the Lord that our sister Nolene Groenewald was spared serious injury despite the fact that she was involved in a serious car accident yesterday. And we will keep in prayer our sister Leonie van Rongen. We have heard the news that her cancer has indeed spread at this stage, and so we will uphold her before the Lord. Let us come before him in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may come to truly know you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit, whereby we may truly embrace him in faith, that we might know and understand who he is for us, and that in and of ourselves we deserved only death and damnation, but that through his ultimate sacrifice we are restored to you. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving. Fill our hearts with awe. Awe not only at your greatness and majesty, but at your love and grace toward fallen mankind. Lord, we pray that you would therefore guide us in those few years that you allow us to spend on this earth, and that those years would be spent wisely, using the gifts and talents you've given us unto the furtherance of your kingdom and your church, that your people may be gathered together, that we may look forward, not to what we're going to do tomorrow or the next day, but to that eternity which we have been promised with you. We pray, therefore, that you would bless, in that respect, the sacrament of Holy Supper this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you do indeed shower upon us in this life here on this earth. We thank you that our brother Harry de Haan could be married with Joan Costa, that together they may serve you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless that marriage, that you would make it a marriage that would truly work to your honor and glory. We pray too, Lord, thanking you that you have spared the life of our sister Nolien Groenewald, that she did not sustain serious injuries despite the car accident that she was involved in. We pray, Lord, realizing that our life is indeed in your hands, and that at any time you could snatch us from this life. May it also be for all of us a reminder that we always stand prepared to meet our Maker in faith. And Lord, we do pray this morning also that you would be with Leonie van Rongen, that you would grant, Lord, that the medicine that she's still able to take would have its effect, but that also you would be close to her, that she would understand your nearness, and that she would also be filled with your Spirit. And another time that you still give her on this earth, she would be able to serve you in thankfulness, to be there for her family. We pray, Lord, too, that you would be with them, strengthen them, and enable them also to place their trust in you. Lord, we do not always understand your ways here in this earth, but grant that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son, on the cross would be the ultimate surety and seal of your love, your fatherly love for us all, and that we may look forward to the restoration of all things when sin and all its consequences are stripped from this world and we are enabled to live on a renewed world to the honor and praise of your great and holy name. We ask this only by grace and in the name of your Son, our King and Mediator, High Priest, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation, at the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation in Rockingham. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised. If you're not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward to join in with eating and drinking at the table. This is in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it's because the Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration and that as a church community, we are responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity and faith that we share as members of this church. We call one another to account, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the Word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us then now read the form for the celebration of Lord's Supper, which you should find on page 603 of your Book of Praise. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, The Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In order that we may now celebrate this Holy Supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son Jesus Christ by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and, laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. And therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord. And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And once again, the Ten Commandments are summarized for us. The first, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone. The second, all who serve him in their own manner. Third, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. Fourth, all who do not diligently attend the worship services, and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. Fifth, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. Sixth, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. Seventh, all who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. Eighth, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. Ninth, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who, either in word or conduct, show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts. As if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as He requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted His supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of Him. We are to remember Him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that He assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life on earth, He bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally. By His perfect obedience, He has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of Him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There He was bound that He might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, He was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let His blessed body be nailed to the cross that He might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this He has taken our curse upon Himself that He might fill us with His blessing. On the cross He humbled Himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. And He called out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by Him. Finally, by His death and the shedding of His blood, He confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when He said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during His last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to His disciples in remembrance of Him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of His hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that He has given His body and shed His blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with His crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink in remembrance of Him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by His death He has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as His members, we have true communion with Him and share in all His riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another not just in words, but also in deeds." Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him, who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now together profess our undoubted Christian Catholic faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high, in heaven, where Christ our advocate is, at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. As we prepare for the first table, let us sing together from Psalm 43, verse 3. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read together, once again, from John 14, and we'll read the verses 22 through 24. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's sing together from one of the songs that the disciples would have sung with the Lord Jesus at this Passover celebration, Psalm 116, and we'll sing verse 1. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of our Lord. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We continue our reading in John 14. We'll read the verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Let's sing again from Psalm 116, verse 2.
Thank you.
bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing, for which we give thanks, is the communion with the blood of our Lord. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read verse 27 from John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let us sing again from Psalm 116. We'll sing verse 7.
Oh.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read the verses 28 to 31 of John 14. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so do I. Arise, let us go from here. And let us sing together from Psalm 116, verse 9. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you've given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son you've instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 145, verse 3. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.